According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. We are in Galatians chapter 6, rapidly approaching the end of the book, and rapidly approaching Philippians. We're not going in canonical order. So when we do conclude Galatians, it will not be Ephesians next. It will be Philippians next. And there's reasons for that. And then Colossians prior to Ephesians, and there's reasons for that. Although they are twin sisters, as it were. And Colossians being Christological and Ephesians being paterological. Both books cover much of the same ground, and it'll be useful to go through them back to back. But I do want to cover Philippians first. And try to solve a great church age debate as to the placement of Philippians. So, in any event, we'll cover that as we reach there. For tonight, though, Galatians 6 and verses 15 through 18. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And powerful statement that's being made there. So let's open up the word of prayer, ask the Father for his faithfulness, and then proceed. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing we have to assemble together tonight. Father, we thank you for freedom that continues in this nation, whereby we may assemble together without fear. Father, of the government or others hostile to what we're doing, coming in and bringing us to harm. Father, hedge us about, protect us. Thank you again for the blessing that we have to study, to show ourselves approved. So let us feast upon your truth tonight. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we do have one item of old business that I'm going to defer. The question on strangulation that came out of Acts 15:29 also has a reference 9 verses earlier than that in verse 20 of Acts chapter 15. Anyway, I've done some looking at it, and I want to do some more. So I'm going to let my non-answer remain from last week and continue to look at it. I didn't realize how fascinating the study was going to be on strangulation. So there's more that I want to look at. Before answering, and so that'll be at least 2 weeks away because I won't be here next week for the question and answer time. But anyway, hopefully by 2 weeks from tonight, I'll have done a thoroughly comprehensive doctrinal study on strangulation, and we'll have a better answer prepared. So we can take some fresh questions tonight. If there's additional items out there or other things that have come up, maybe something that happened over Thanksgiving or a political election, or who knows. I mean, it's been a lot going on lately. Microphone ready to go? Microphone's ready to go. So who wants to have our lead-off question for the night? All right. Well, it's not mandatory. It's not required. So if there are none, going once, going twice, okay, then Galatians chapter 6. Failed to start my slideshow, so we can start it now. There we go. All right, as we're dealing with this third section of the book, talking about the brand marks of Jesus and the aspects, everything that we're dealing with here in verses 11 through 18. We're headed for verse 70, the stigma, or the stigmata, if you like Latin expressions. Actually, it comes from the Greek. It comes from the Greek here, stigma, in the plural of stigmata. Roman Catholics developed all kinds of legends and traditions and mythology centered around that. And even Hollywood movies have been made related to the phenomena, supposedly, that has occurred in different stages of church history. But the brand marks, the tattoos, the scars, whatever we want to call these things, the brand marks, the branding in terms of cattle or slaves or anyone that would bear a brand to their shame. Paul says he bears the brand to not to his shame, but to his delight. He's happy to be owned by Jesus Christ, and he counts that as an honor. And so it's no trouble for him, and if folks want to keep troubling him, well, they can knock themselves out, because that's what they're going to do. Anyway, we're approaching that. We're not quite there yet, though. We're still dealing with 14 and 15. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's much that we want to understand with respect to the cross. And so as we look at it, it was point 3 in the outline when we talk about boasting. We ought to be boasting. You and I should boast in the cross all day, every day. Anyone who wants to know, tell them about the cross. Okay, and of course, we're not talking about the lumber, and we're not talking even necessarily about the death. We want to start with the death, but it's the results of the death. It's the production, what that death achieved. You know, thousands of people have been crucified, but what was different about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion? And what was it that he accomplished there? Why was it that he was shrouded in darkness and engaged in his priestly function before God the Father? And how he took our place, that substitutionary work. And everything that I think is useful for us to understand in terms of his crucifixion, this is what we want to deal with here. And so under this, I created a VIPER acronym that everyone was just completely dazzled by, and which is great, because now you're going to start to make use of it. But it was vicarious, infinite, propitiatory, eternal, and redemptive. All right, I'm going to change propitious to propitiatory one of these days. And the nature of it, that it was substitutionary, it took our place, that he took our place so we can receive his righteousness, that he received our sin, he received our guilt. The wages of sin is death, and he accepted that, all the wages, and all the things we ever want to talk about. The wages, right, plural, wages of sin, singular, is singular, death, singular. All right, and the aspect of it, that you and I are sentenced to that death, not for anything we did, but we were sentenced for that death because of Adam, because of Adam's original sin. And when Adam sinned, all sinned. We sinned when Adam sinned, positionally in Adam. And so our sentence is a positional sentence. We are condemned to death in the lake of fire positionally because of who we are in Adam. That federal headship in Adam. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. And so we have a universal provision that's made for our redemption because of the universal condemnation. In so many ways, if you ever want to think these things through, and as often as we talk about being saved by grace, talk about being condemned by grace. That in the grace of God, he condemned us all when he condemned Adam. And that's a glorious truth. That by his grace, he not only sentenced Adam to spiritual death, but all of Adamic humanity was sentenced to death in that federal headship of Adam's original sin. And that is a grace provision. So therefore, being condemned by grace, being born sinners, we can then be saved by grace, accepting the free gift that's made available, and then being ushered from the federal headship of Adam to the federal headship of Christ, whereby we receive his righteousness and we receive his eternal life. So these things that we're talking about are in some ways very simple, in some ways very deep, and in some ways kind of both at the same time. But the more that we chew on them, the more that we meditate on them and understand them and see the passages of the Bible that come clear on this, I think we do very well. So vicarious, in our place, or substitutionary. Infinite, it never expires. It doesn't need our help. We don't have to add to it. How do you add to infinity? We don't have to add to it. Jesus said it is finished because the infinite sacrifice was accepted by the Father. There's nothing beyond what Christ offered that the Father would have any pleasure in, that the Father would find acceptable. It was an infinite sacrifice. And of course, it was propitious in that it satisfied God's righteous demands. It is eternal. It never expires. It's not going to run out. And it is, of course, redemptive. He purchased us. He redeemed us from that slave market of sin. We now belong to him. He holds the receipt. He holds the title deed to you and me. All right, and this is the nature of it. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. We are not our own, and we want to understand that. All right, so his VIPER work, the work of Jesus Christ that he accomplished, and how did he accomplish it? Via his spiritual death, the spiritual death faith offering that he offered up on Calvary. All right, he offered up his own soul. The infinite human soul spirit of Jesus Christ is what he offered up. That which the Father birthed in the Alpha moment of time, that which has been united to God the Son and his deity ever since, that precious humanity is what he offered up. He poured out his soul into death. And he had authority to lay it down. He had authority to take it back up again. And it's in that voluntary spiritual death that he himself undertook, whereby he then experienced all that wrath. And thank God that he did. So this is what Paul is going to boast about, and this is what we should boast about. There's nothing else worthy of boasting. And if we think of other things we can boast about, things that follow, okay, there's an awful lot that follows, things that accompany salvation or things that are a product of that, it goes back to that. The only reason why anything else takes place is because of that. So all of my boasting in the Saints of Austin Bible Church, or all of my boasting in the work that he accomplishes, or anything that we boast in that follows salvation, is because of that. We're boasting in the cross, even in those things as well. We're boasting in the cross, that which makes these things possible. All right. And then it's through which this crucified Christ, this cross of Christ, is not only his cross, it's our cross, because we were baptized in union with Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And these are the realities of a crucified self and a crucified flesh and a crucified world system, a crucified cosmos. And it becomes very personal. It becomes very experiential at this point. This happens every time and all the time when we make our positional reality our experiential realization. It has to be to me. This world has to be dead to me, right? And if it helps to quote, you know, old gangster movies or whatever, then quote old gangster movies, whatever it takes. You know, you're dead to me, you're dead to me. Okay, great, I get that. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. Because you're not just dead to me in terms of a physical death, you are spiritually dead and shamefully dead. A crucifixion is the most shameful death imaginable. And to be shamefully dead and to me makes it personal. The world is dead to me. It might be alive and thriving to everybody else all around me and all the rest of this, but it's, as far as I'm concerned, it's a dead and dying thing. It's passing away, and along with it, it's lust. There's nothing in this cosmos I find attractive at all, that it's all about the new heavens and new earth that we're looking forward to and all the rest. We're not to love this cosmos or the things in the cosmos. God so loved the cosmos so that we could be delivered out of it, right? We're delivered out of this present evil age. We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're looking for the whole new arrangement, the whole new cosmos, when 1,000 generations of those who love Jesus Christ will do so, and all the rest. So that's what we're looking forward to, and we can appreciate that. Which now gets us to the final aspect here, I think. It's an earlier statement that he had made in chapter 5, and now it's being expanded in just an incredible way, something that boggles the mind. Incredible may be overused in certain places, but here I'm trying to use it appropriately, as in hard to fathom, right? Incredible. Is it credible or incredible? And can you give it credibility? Can you believe it? Can you accept it? Can you understand it? Can you even wrap your mind around it? And that's what we're dealing with this new creation. So neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision anything, but a new creation. So what does it mean to be anything? And in verse 15 here, again, we're looking at it, it says anything. Neither is circumcision anything. Is that a thing? Okay. You know, you hear about something that's going on these days and you just wonder, is that a thing? You know, does that exist? You know, do people actually do that? Okay. Why? How did that get started? And so we have this thing, and it gets more and more, I think, common, the older I get anyway, and you start to wonder about millennials and younger people, and you think, man, is that a thing? Does that really happen? Was there an Ohio State professor that tweeted about how we should feel sorry for the dead terrorist? Is that a thing? All right. And how does that work? You know, am I supposed to sit around and contemplate the horrible circumstances that drove that person to such misery that they felt that was the only way out? Well, excuse me, that's not a thing. In my universe, that's not a thing. And what are the causes? How about, all right, stop for a sip of coffee. Check and see if I need to confess anything. I don't think so. Scripture says, be angry, yet do not sin. There is a righteous anger that is not a carnal anger. Anyway, we have this idiom. Is that a thing? Okay. Does that exist? Is that a thing? All right. And that's what we're dealing with here. Does circumcision even exist anymore? Does uncircumcision even exist anymore? And we, when we deal with such terms in such a way, it gets your attention. It just jumps right out at you. So, we want to talk about this some more tonight. Back up to chapter 5 for just a moment. Flip your page or whatever you need to do. Scroll, click, tap your glass, whatever works for you. Galatians 5 and verse 6. And this we dealt with as we were talking about the walk by the Spirit. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, notice, this is a positional truth reality. Again, let me back up just a little bit. There's a larger context here. Verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And so we have a very practical chapter now that gets launched with this exhortation right here in verse 1 and what follows. All right, we're free now in Christ. You know, we had been slaves. We were slaves to sin. Now we're free in Christ. The last thing we want to do is be slaves all over again to, you know, legalism or anything else. That's just insane. He set us free. We should be walking in that freedom in Him. Okay? Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And that's among the last of the warnings Paul gives in this. He's had four chapters of saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be a legalist. Don't give in to those legalizers. Don't give in to all these things. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And all through all this, he's saying the law doesn't save anybody. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then he finally says, all right, you know, if you do it, okay, if you insist on doing it, you know what the consequences are? Christ will be of no benefit to you. There is a wealth of benefits to believers in Christ, so long as we walk in grace and are led by the Spirit. There are resources available to us and privileges and blessings and unbelievable things, things that an Old Testament saint wouldn't even dream of. And they're available to us until we throw them away and go back to legalism, in which time Christ is no longer of benefit to us. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you want to keep one point, you got to keep all 613. Okay? You got to keep them all. And no one can, and it's all condemnation for trying and everything else. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. And as we taught it, this is not loss of salvation, but loss of fellowship and loss of power, loss of leadership, loss of ministry, loss of everything that makes the church age what it is. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. In other words, we're saved and now we're preparing for the glory to come. And in the process of that, we have to now be operating by grace through faith. We have to now be operating in these powerful ways. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Means anything. And really what we end up with here is in the English, we end up with a couple of awkward translations, both in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. In chapter 5, it's means anything. In chapter 6, it's is anything, right? And that's why in point 4, I said this is getting expanded. And this is getting expanded in a pretty amazing way, in a way that hard to fathom in some respects. So there's means anything and is anything. And there's a progression there. All right. See, in chapter 5, Paul asserts that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. And really, the fundamental idea underneath meaning is the ability of strength. It's the power of strength, that it's strong to achieve anything. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision achieves anything, does anything, is strong enough for anything, means anything. All right? So something without strength is something without meaning. And that's true in a lot of applications, in a lot of realms of life, in a lot of realms of doctrine. You can have a rule, but if there's no enforcement to the rule, it doesn't mean anything. You can have a law, but if there's no enforcement of the law, it has no power, it has no meaning. And so without power, without strength, there is no meaning with respect to quite a few things, actually, as the Scripture describes it. All right? And so this is what we have here. There's no strength. In circumcision, there's no strength. In uncircumcision, there's no strength. See, to either way, they don't mean anything. They have no strength for anything. As opposed to faith working through love, to finish out the exhortation there in Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything or does anything. But faith working through love, finish the sentence, but faith working through love means everything. Faith working through love achieves everything. Faith working through love is strong enough for everything. So you can choose whatever idiom you like. You can choose whatever metaphor you like using the vocabulary here that's provided, whether it's strength or meaning or power or accomplishment. And all of the above rolled up into one nice egg roll, right? All of the above, circumcision, uncircumcision, don't achieve anything. They don't mean anything. No longer in Christ, okay? Whereas faith working through love means everything. And it accomplishes everything. And it achieves everything. And it's strong enough for everything. What can faith working through love not do? Okay? For me as a pastor or as a deacon or as a Sunday school teacher or as anything, ask yourself, what can faith working through love not do in my ministry pursuit, in my giftedness, in my service to the Lord, in my participation in the body of Christ, in what it is that He's called for me to do? You're never going to go wrong with faith working through love. It's going to accomplish everything. So that's the development of chapter 5. Now it gets expanded to an existential emphasis. Not only do they not mean anything, they actually don't even exist anymore. They are no longer existent. Okay, like the dodo bird. Gone. Used to be, not anymore. Right? Like 8-track tapes. Okay. Actually, some people still have them. All right. And that's kind of a sad story. I won't preach on that tonight. But talk about anything that's non-existent. Things that just aren't anymore. Okay? Where we ask, back to that question, is that a thing? Okay, used to be. Disco used to be. Is that still a thing? I hope not. All right. Whatever. I'm not sure what we were thinking in the 1970s. I think it probably was just the hangover from the 1960s. No. Disco was the 70s. Don't even get me started. Don't slander the 80s on me now. 80s was a good decade. All right. But let's look at it now. Galatians 6:15. You can flip back now to chapter 6. Or tap your glass or whatever you do. Neither is, and there's an existence here. They don't exist. Circumcision is not. Uncircumcision is not. You know what is in Christ? You know what is? A new creation. A new creation. And this is vital, okay? And I don't care, some of it, you know, okay, it gets deep, but if you were just saved this morning, you can get this. We can keep this simple. Let's teach this. Because Scripture teaches it this way. Scripture has a beautiful way to teach something and then everything else that's not that, okay? And it's logical. It follows. It's even unbelievers can grasp A and not A, right? We've got laws that govern thinking, related to logic, related to thought, related to existence. And anything that breaks those rules is not even worthy of talking about, because why bother? If we're not going to use those laws which govern thought, then we're venturing into realms of irrationality, and I don't want to be irrational. Christianity is very rational. All right? It's our rational service of worship, is to serve the Lord our God. So we have that which is and that which is not. And we have A and not A. Right? I.e., male and female. He created them. And so what is a female? Everything that's not male. What is a male? Everything that's not female. We got these categories in very simple terms as God designed them and as God laid them out. And then he gave us several other examples. For example, Jew and Gentile. Okay? What's a Jew? What's a Gentile? Well, a Gentile is anything that's not a Jew. Okay? Circumcision, uncircumcision, same principle as Jew versus Gentile. That which is this, and that which is not this, everything else gets lumped into that. Okay? Everything else gets lumped into that. And he does this over and over and over again. Okay? Sex. It's called the marriage bed. It's designed for the man and the woman in marriage. Everything else. Everything else. And we invent stuff. I mean, we got terms. There's terms for adultery and harlotry and bestiality and incest and extramarital and non-marital and we just got terms for everything under the sun. Homosexual. There's just all these invented terms. But you know what? The Bible calls them one thing. Fornication. All right? And so it's sex and fornication. Okay? Everything that's not this is that. Anyway, definitions. And unbelievers, and too many believers, they try to redefine things so they can blur the reality of what God has said about stuff. So there's Jew and there's Gentile. See, it's like there's day and there's night. If we can break that, then God can break a covenant. I mean, what's going to happen? The night's already fallen, so what comes next? Morning. And guess what? The sun's going to come up tomorrow. Guaranteed. Because God won't lie to Israel. God won't lie to David. God won't lie. This is the cycle of what he's designed. So, absolutes. Now, we have Jesus Christ now. And so for this... one side trip, if I may, and there were no questions tonight, so I feel emboldened to share a side trip with you. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Get to Colossians chapter 1. And just notice with me here. A definition of everything that's not enough. Okay? And when we talk about the glories of Jesus Christ, remember Colossians is Christological, and so much here that centers on the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And as I pick up here on verse, I guess, 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So this is what happened. When you got saved, maybe you didn't realize this, but when you got saved, God the Father did this. He snatched you out of that domain of darkness and put you in the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is a positional reality now. We're no longer dead in Adam. We're now alive in Christ. And in whom, the Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the great forgiveness that we have the moment we're saved. Now, centering on this, the beauties of Christ here, he is the image of the invisible God. See, no one can see God, no one can see the Father, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so we could see him. He becomes visible. He becomes true humanity. He walks our walk. And by seeing him, we see the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And man, there's some deep things there that go back to Proverbs 8 and other things. But that becomes important too. How the Father begat the humanity of Jesus Christ and begat his human soul and spirit. Then, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. See, if you want to get your answers in Genesis, you can get your answers in Genesis, but you're going to be limited to the visible. And you're going to be limited to the things on the earth. All right? Because the invisible and the things in heaven, they're not spoken of in the six-day account of Genesis. But it's bigger than that. And so, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, there's our classification of the angelic realm. All things have been created through him, notice, and for him. And for him. So everything that exists, exists for Jesus Christ. It's all the Father's plan to magnify Jesus Christ. All things. All things. So when we say all things, what are we leaving out? Okay? It's a trick question. It's kind of like eternal life. When does that expire? All right? How long is your eternal life? You know, how much is all things? It's everything, and it's more than you think. Okay? And this is why. All things. Created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he has preeminence. He has first place in everything. And he himself sustains everything by the word of the Father for the Father's good pleasure. Now, that's everything. Everything, everything, everything. All things were created. All things have been created. All things through him. All things for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Also. Now, wait a minute. Explain to me here how we have an also in verse 18. Because we've already been comprehensively illustrating everything. All things. Well, the only way to have an also added to the all things is to create something new. Ex nihilo, to create something new out of nothing. All right? It can't be out of any of these all things, as all these all things have already been created and have already been made, and all these all things are already there. But you can have an also, in addition to all that, if something new is now created. And if it's created out of nothing, a whole new existence is brought about, and that is a bride. That is the mystic body and bride of Jesus Christ. A whole new creation. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And these are also with connection to the church. He is the beginning of the church. He is the first member of the church to be ascended to glory and to be seated at the Father's right hand. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, this plunges in some deep, deep realms too. And like I say, we're going to be in Colossians after we wrap up Philippians. But the Christology on this is extraordinary. To show you the also in verse 18, after we've already defined everything and the all things in the verses leading up to that, shows you a new creation. And this is what we're dealing with in Galatians chapter 6 tonight. No circumcision, no uncircumcision, but a new creation. All right? And so, we see it. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. For all the fullness to dwell in him. And this is what Ephesians talks about with the fullness of the kairos, the fullness of the opportune times, the summing up of all things in Christ, the thousand generations of what we have of those who love Jesus Christ. And through him to reconcile all things to himself. Anyway, there's so much there. All right, back to Galatians 6 then. Paul asserts neither circumcision nor uncircumcision even exist, because they no longer exist in the new creation. And so we have a and not a and something new. Okay? Because logically now, how do we wrap our minds around a and not a and something that's neither A nor not A, right? I mean, if A and not A is everything, just with the laws of thought, non-contradiction, okay, then how can something be neither A nor not A? Okay, well, in just basic existence, that's not possible. Until something extra-dimensional, something extra, something beyond, something else is brought into existence, a whole new creation. Okay? That's what we're getting at. That's what we're getting at here. So, it's like I say, it's deep as anything, but it can also be simple as anything. And just stick with the language of Scripture, Jew and Gentile. And if a Gentile is defined as anything that's not a Jew, then you got a comprehensive definition of everything. Everybody's either a Jew or a Gentile, right? Doesn't matter. You can be American or Mexican or German or French or Russian or, I mean, it doesn't matter. If you're not a Jew, then all those other things are getting lumped under Gentile. That's fine. But a whole new creation is the church that is neither Jew nor Gentile. Okay? And that's an impossibility with anything other than God. And this is what we're dealing with. So this new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:7, Ephesians 2:10, Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. We looked at these, I know, already, but just by reminder to reinforce it, 2 Corinthians 5, it is a new creation that we have in Christ and this new ministry that we have to be inviting others to join us in our non-existence or our new existence, okay? The new existence. And so if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And this is why I'm sorry. I dispute with Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and he's a brilliant mind and a great scholar. Done some amazing things in Jewish studies. He literally wrote the book on Israelology. All right? But he teaches a kind of a dual citizenship in that, of course, he was born racially Jewish and then he got saved. And he believes that he is eligible, and others like him are eligible for all of Israel's blessings in Abraham, all of Israel's covenant blessings, all the earthly covenant blessings of the millennial kingdom and all of that, as well as all the church age blessings that we understand from the New Testament for being in Christ. And does not accept the fact that he is not a Jew anymore, that he is no longer Jew, because in Christ is no Jew nor Gentile, is no circumcision or uncircumcision. They don't exist. And if he has a kind of a patriotism or a love or a longing or whatever it is, Paul had the same thing. The Apostle Paul had an amazing desire for the Jewish people. And a passion. Paul was willing to throw away his eternal life and go to hell if he could save the Jewish people. And so whatever that may be. But the truth is that Arnold or any other Jewish believer that comes to faith in Christ, including my friend Pastor Eric Bush in Tulsa, Oklahoma, okay? Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa. Racially Jewish, but no longer. Because when he received eternal life, he became a new creation. That is neither Jew nor Gentile. And really, why would you want those inferior blessings that aren't yours anyway? Right? We're mediators of the new covenant. That covenant is made with Israel. All right, so if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Back up to verse 16. From now on, this is 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. If you're going to claim a Jewish status, that's going to be according to the flesh. Or a Gentile status, according to the flesh. No longer. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us now the ministry of reconciliation. This is our new privilege in Christ. This is us, the new creation. See, the powerful realities of this new creation. That's who we are in Christ. And as I said on Sunday, we're not, you know, we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth, but the new us are already here. Okay? The new creation in the church is already in existence. That's an amazing thing. That boggles the mind to consider. First time God's ever done that. God didn't design fish before he designed the sea. He didn't design land animals until they had land to stand on. Okay? He didn't design the heavenly host until the heavens were in place. He has always, 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 until now, he has always created the realm and then populated that realm with the inhabitants so suited. He even created a lake of fire. Long before the inhabitants of the lake of fire were ever brought about and created and thrown into it. He has always created the realm before he created the inhabitants or the residents of that realm. All right? And so the... thought I silenced that. My apologies. I put it on vibrate. And so you know what it did? It vibrated. All right. Where was I? He's always created the realm. Made the oceans, put fish in there. Made the land, put animals on there. Made the air, made the birds to fly in it. Made the stars and put the angels there. My apologies again. All right. Now, for the first time ever, the residents precede the realm. For the first time ever, the body of Christ is a new creation, and we are here before the new heavens and the new earth. It's like the I Am, God Himself preceded heaven. God Himself existed before He created the throne room and the third heaven and the second heavens and everything else. Before there was heaven, there was God who preceded His own throne room, His own dimensional space that He allowed for creatures to interact with Him. Think about that. Now here we are in Christ. Positionally in union with God the Son, positionally in union with God, a new creation in existence prior to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And yet we're looking for that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. All right. And so we see it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The great position that we have in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. There's no works we can do to get saved. There's no works we can do. He saves us. In His grace, in His mercy, He saves us. And now that we are saved, now there's works we can do and must do and should do because He designed us for these works. He crafted us for these works. We are His workmanship. And so however He crafts us, however He designs us, we're tools in His hand. You know, you think about it, the designer of every tool has a purpose for that tool. The guy that designed the hammer and the guy that designed the screwdriver and the guy that designed the monkey wrench and whatever else, all right, he had a purpose for it. And no one ever designed a tool and then looked at it afterwards and said, how should I use that? implicit in the design of a tool is the understanding of how it's going to be used and how it should be used because it was designed for that purpose. It was designed with that intent. And so since we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, this is what we're talking about. We need to be used in that function and purpose and in all the ways that He has suited us for. And this is a part of being the new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, as far as our birth goes, we weren't created, we were born. We were procreated, right? Well, that's biology. But then in Christ, though, we're created, born from above, a new creation in Christ. And it's a glorious thing to consider all of these things that come into place. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. There's the idea of receiving Christ, and then there's the idea of learning Christ. And in the process of this new creation comes the requirement that we learn how to live as a part of that new creation. Something, you know, when you consider the things that... You ever wonder how in the animal realm, how certain animals are created and how certain animals are born and they're designed with a certain instinct? Where do they learn how to do that? All right? But we have to learn Christ. And as far as our new walk is concerned and glorifying Christ and all these things, nothing just automatically happens because of being saved. We have to learn Christ. We have to learn how to confess our sins. We have to learn how to walk by the Spirit. We have to learn how to keep short accounts. We have to learn how to become part of a local church. We have to learn how to function as Christians. See, you know, it's not like we get born in Christ and then kicked out of the nest and we just instinctively know how to fly and instinct takes over. No, we have to learn Christ. And so we see this in Ephesians 4. And there's how they walk and now there's our new walk. And what we used to be as unbelievers, used to be walking in the futility of our mind. Verse 17, this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, but you did not learn Christ in this way. We have a new manner of life. See, we don't live this way trying to earn salvation. We live this way because we are saved. And this is now what's fitting, what's proper, what's appropriate as saved ones. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's Romans 12:2 right there. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, see, has been created. We're a new creation in Christ. Has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. If we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, good thing, we have been created righteous. We are in righteousness. And so this is our application here. This is what we want to do, be as a part of the new creation. All day, every day, learning what is pleasing to the Lord, learning Christ, learning this new walk, dwelling on the Scriptures, letting that Word dwell richly within us. And if we're not academically studying all day, every day, then we're dwelling upon it, we're meditating upon it, we're thinking about it, we're digesting it, we're chewing on it. You know, it's not always scarfing food down your gullet. You got to take breaks every now and then to let that food digest. Okay? And so you come here to consume, but when we depart, we're going to let it digest, and we're going to let it dwell richly within each one of us, and we're going to regurgitate it. We're gonna taste it all over again. Isn't this fun? And we get to, you can enjoy a meal a second time and a third time and a fourth time and different depending on the meal. All right. I mean, there are certain recipes and certain cuisines and certain types of food that you can taste over and over again. Okay? But think about it. Think about the blessings we have to digest, to let that Word of Christ richly dwell within each one of us and to apply it, to live it. All right. We get to be like birds, maybe. I don't know. All right. This new creation fixes a canon. It fixes a rule. And what's interesting, and tragic even, for church-age believers to try to submit themselves to the law, to put themselves under a rule that they were never designed for, and that law was never designed for them. When we have a canon, we have a rule that's designed for us in the new creation. And this is what we should be walking by. Stoicheo, this is what we should be conformed to. Those who walk by this rule. So neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision anything, but a new creation is everything. Finish that sentence. Finish the sentence, excuse me, here in chapter 6, like we finished it back in chapter 5. If grace working through love accomplishes everything, because circumcision and uncircumcision don't accomplish anything, don't mean anything, same thing here. If neither circumcision exists nor uncircumcision exists, a new creation not only exists, but it is everything. It's everything to us. The cosmos is crucified to us. The new creation is everything to us. It's everything to us. And those who will walk by this canon, the Greek there, canon, rule. When we talk about the canon of Scripture, we're talking about the rule by which believers identified books that belong and books that don't. And the rule is, if God wrote it, it belongs. The books that God wrote belong in the collection of books that God wrote. That's canonicity for you in a heartbeat. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So if God breathed it, it is Scripture. It belongs in our Bibles. If God didn't breathe it, no matter how flowery, how old, how wonderful, how useful, how devotional, if God didn't write it, it's not canon. It doesn't belong in the Bible. Anyway, you can study canonicity another day, but that word where we develop canonicity is the Greek word canon, which is what we have right here. Those who will walk by this canon, those who will walk by this rule. What rule? The no Jew, no Gentile rule. The new creation rule. The reality of our new creation in Christ is the canon, is the rule. That's what we walk by. That's what we conform to. And as we do, we conform to and operate within God's peace and mercy. Those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Those who walk by this rule. Oh, and also, those who don't walk by this rule, someday. Okay? Israel will walk by this rule someday, just not yet. And we'll talk about that in the second part of verse 16. So this new creation fixes a canon or a rule by which neither circumcision nor uncircumcision conform and operate within God's peace and mercy. You want to be a legalist? You're no longer operating within God's peace and mercy. How much peace and mercy is there in the law? How much peace and mercy does a legalist experience? Well, they've abandoned the provision of the canon of grace and peace and mercy, and they've gone back to a law of death, a law of judgment, condemnation and death, as opposed to a canon of peace and mercy. I'd much rather walk by the canon of peace and mercy and conform to it. Not just walk by it, but conform to it. And so we see this here. All right. The verb is stoicheo. Stoicheo. It's not peripateo. It's not a walk. It's a conformity. So that makes it stronger than a walk. It's part of our walk, of course, but it's a conformity. Stoicheo. We'll look at these verses on Sunday because time's running short and I'd hate to race through it. So we'll come back to it on Sunday. But to be in line with, to conform. It is a walking word, but it's like a military walking word. It's like marching in ranks. It's like marching in columns. It's marching in conformity. Lockstep, we might say. Okay? You ever walk? Well, I don't want to know if you've ever walked in lockstep with somebody or a philosophy or a political party or a thought or a church or whatever. We talk about walking in lockstep or walking in formation, in a military formation, or walking in step. Been in marching band, and you've been marking. You got to be in step, and if you're not in step, you're probably, you know, what song are you playing, you know, or you're a note behind, or you're just the rhythm's not there, and it just sounds horrible. A marching band out of step is one of the ugliest cacophonies you can imagine. But a marching band in step, man, now we're talking. And so believers, we want to be in step. We want to be conformed to everything he designed us to be conformed to. And so we'll deal with that. We'll talk about also the role of Israel in this context as well, because they're mentioned afterwards. They're mentioned as the also. Okay? And just like we have the everything and then we add an also, here we have those that walk according to this rule plus the Jews. Okay? And so we'll talk about that as we defend this, because there's bad teaching in this verse. There are replacement theology likes to camp on this verse. They think this verse is calling us Israel. Now, this verse is calling the church the Israel of God. But it's the opposite. This verse is saying we're the new creation. The Israel of God is somebody else. And they don't walk by this rule. But they need to be. And they will be someday, just not now. And so that will become an issue also. All right? But like I say, that'll be for Sunday morning. And then we'll get to the brand marks. We'll get to the schisma. I'm not a schisma. That's a schism. The stigma. The stigma. Okay? Or stigmata, plural. And what it means, if you've ever been stigmatized, and the stigma that we bear, well, there's a good stigma to bear. That's the mark of Christ. And if it's a stigma, so be it. The world hates it, but that's all right. We're crucified to the world. The world is crucified to us. So here's a stigma we don't mind. And we got to learn what this is about, because Paul's talking about physical stigma here, but we have it all, physical, spiritual, emotional, everything else. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for this night. Thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, despite all of the chaos and the distractions, thank you for blessing our time in your word tonight. Pray that the message might not be limited or impacted because of the dumb things, Father, but bless us and teach us. And might we indeed chew on it and taste it and see that the Lord is good, and let it dwell richly, and let it come back, and let it bear fruit and all these things. Father, bring it to our remembrance. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.